Good morning. Today's reading is from Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. Please turn to Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18 in your Bible, or turn to page 787 in the Bibles provided for you. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You may be seated, and children may go to children's church.
Oftentimes we speak of childlike faith. And when we pray, we had discussed how we need childlike faith because prayer can be difficult to understand. We're talking to an all-powerful, all-knowing God who knows what we need before we pray. And yet we're called to pray to Him, yet He's sovereign and in control of everything. And yet our prayers matter. So we need childlike faith. So some examples are, you know, one day in church, a young boy was acting up and being all squirrely and making loud noise. So finally, mom just grabbed his hand and pulled him out of the side and was walking back to the back of the church. And suddenly you hear this voice say, "Church, pray for me." He understood the power of prayer. Or there are some parents teaching their young daughter and son, you know, really young, like 3 and 5, to do the Lord's Prayer. And so they've done it every night. And so finally they go, "We can do it." So mom and dad say, "Okay, you kids pray." And they go, "Our Father who art in heaven, Howard be your name." And the boy goes, "Howard, I thought it was Harold." And mom goes, "It's hallowed, and we'll explain that later. Keep praying." So at the very end they go, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from email." Okay, we probably do need to be delivered from email. And these kids, you know, they kind of messed up some of the basics. And they didn't fully understand. But they were learning to pray. And just like we don't always understand prayer, they didn't. But they still prayed. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, again putting our hearts to studying prayer and what you'd have for us, Lord. We look to you, Lord, our Savior, our gracious God. Lord, that we would turn our hearts to you in prayer in all things. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. So last week we went through the Lord's Prayer and there were some tough parts. It felt like we were wearing a crown of thorns. Talked about forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness. And how hard and difficult that can be. And it's like, it's almost Jesus saying, "Well, you think forgiveness is hard? Wait till what I got in fasting." In Matthew 6:16. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces, show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Now this might not be so obvious, but Jesus says these words, "when you fast." He wasn't telling them to fast. He wasn't reminding them to fast. He just expected it. Like it was part of what they do. It's like when you go to work on Monday morning, that's just what you do. He expected them to fast. So the question comes up often, what is fasting? Yeah, it feels like you're wearing a crown of thorns someday. In the Old Testament, it was difficult often. It was a time of mourning and sorrow. They'd wear sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth was a rough burlap material. Think of like a gunny sack. Well, you see sometimes coffee beans come in those rough sack. It would be itchy and hard to wear. And ashes. You know, they didn't have electricity, so they were always burning something. Wood. So there was ash everywhere. And they'd put ashes on them. And if you ever worked with ash, they stick, they're messy. And it was demonstrating their grief and despair. It's like, I want you to know how I feel. And it was a way to demonstrate that, very visual. Because if someone wore sackcloth and ashes, you know they were down in the dumps. You didn't have to ask them, having a rough day. Which part does the sackcloth tell you? You know, it's pretty obvious. I got sackcloth, I itch, and I'm wearing ashes. You know, the Israelites fasted on an annual basis, more than annual, but for the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, one of their biggest days, they would fast and ask for forgiveness of their sins. They fasted for specific occasions, such as the burial of Saul. When Saul the king died, they fasted. When a child was ill, when facing a multitude of attackers, they would fast. Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before he received the Ten Commandments. David fasted for 7 days when his child was ill. Esther fasted for 3 days and three nights. In the book of Esther, the Jews were to be exterminated. And Esther fasted for 3 days and three nights. So, these sackcloth and ashes and these time of prayers was a time of repentance, public humility. In fact, when you read the book of Jonah, for those that aren't as familiar with it, he was the guy that was swallowed up by the whale or the big fish or some kind of sea creature. When Jonah declared to Nineveh, he was the prophet declaring their doom, that God was going to destroy them for their wickedness. These wicked people who didn't know God, yet the king set down the ordinance for all the people, and they responded with repenting, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And this is difficult to imagine. They even put sackcloth on their animals. You know, today you see how people dress up their dogs and cats in nice little sweaters. It's hard to imagine a bull with ash cloth or with sackcloth. But they did. I mean, there's like, we are so sorry. We know doom is coming. We want you to know we are changing our hearts. And the reason was, who knows? God may yet relent with compassion from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And he did. So it is a time of denial of self-sacrifice. I would say it this way. Fasting is practicing our spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are things we do. Prayer, Bible, service to others, worship, silence, you know, to just think about God and not go about our daily business. Confession. It's kind of like saying, I know there is possibly difficult days ahead. Things are maybe going well today, but I'm going to practice my dependence on God. And for us today, this is somewhat difficult to grasp, but for them, fasting really was an issue of faith because they didn't have refrigerators. You didn't know what happens if there is a drought. If we have a drought, maybe our food prices go up. They have a drought. They don't have food for the prices to go up. So to fast was like, man, maybe we should eat while we have the food. You know, why? Well, let's fast when the harvest doesn't come in and we're starting. No, they would fast now, go without, because they knew there might come days where that really happens, and they were preparing their heart and souls to get ready. It was like, you practice for the big game. And so you get ready by practicing repetitive behavior, muscle memory. Well, this is like spiritual memory. You know, preparing for difficult days. Even though things are going well today, I know, in general, there's always future days they will not go well. And I want to prepare my heart and soul and practice. So, in the Lord, we have discipline and we have joy. It's not either or. And sometimes we do that. Oh, I'm blessed. If I'm blessed, I know God's with me. You know, oh, things are always down. It's always I'm fighting the devil. And it's just battle after battle. And I feel sorry for people who are stuck in either extreme because they're not real. You're denying reality. Both things will happen in our life. We see that. There's times of rejoicing, times of joy, but there's also times of difficulty and sorrow. So they go hand in hand. Our Christian life is a time of discipline and times of joy. I prefer more days of joy, but that's never guaranteed. You know, here's an example. If you're doing a big project at work, and if work is hard, it's nice if you enjoy your job. That's a blessing. Not everyone does. But regardless, and I would always rather prefer my job, even though it's work, I'd prefer to enjoy what I'm doing or get some kind of a blessing out of it. I mean, I've had jobs for both. You know, when I worked in a potato chip factory on the assembly line, yeah, I didn't get up every morning, ooh, glory to God, me and the potato chips. Really, I didn't. It's nicer to have jobs you like. But here's the thing. When you're in a job, and there's a big project, and it's done, and you know you did well, you did your best, it's a great feeling when it's mission accomplished. It is. It's nice. You know, if you're a teacher and you saw a troubled kid all through high school and they turn it around and they graduate and yet they drove you nuts for 4 years and you had to push and pull and sometimes bribe and sometimes threaten. And although you enjoyed your job as a teacher, you didn't always enjoy this student. In fact, maybe some mornings you would just dread them and their friends. And you're like, all I want to do is send them to the principal's office. I can't wait till this kid graduates. Oh, wait, they won't graduate. And then they do. All that pushing and prodding, all that pain and toil was worth it. It was worth it. And you're glad you did it. It's a great feeling when you accomplish something. I mean, if you're doing a home project at home, there's nothing nicer if you remodel a room or a kitchen and yes, you almost cut your finger off. Yes, when you did the plumbing, you had to call in a plumber. Yes, you just tightened all the electrical bolts and you realize you forgot to turn the circuit breaker off. And you thank God for your life. I've done that. I'm like, I didn't turn off the circuit breaker? I'm lucky I didn't scorch myself. But it's nice when you're done. It's like marriage. I'm all for marriage. You know, I like to joke, it's a great institution. I think everyone should be institutionalized. Took a while to get that. And you know, we all want to keep the honeymoon phase. You know, like, oh yeah, wait till the honeymoon's over. Yeah, and you can't keep up that naive bliss. You know, the old joke is, before you get married, keep both eyes wide open. After you're married, keep them half shut. Because odds are, like you, the perfect person you married ain't perfect. I know some people it's hard to believe. But their spouses will say, oh, believe it. Preach it, Pastor. And so I want to have a good marriage. I want you to have a good marriage. If you're not married and you want to get married, I want you to go forward and have something you enjoy. And here's the funny thing. This doesn't happen in the movies. You know, if you watched Hallmark all through Christmas, marriage is work. It's probably more like a Terminator movie than a Hallmark movie. Some of you are laughing a little too loud. But it takes work. Marriage takes work. If you just think, well, we're married and we're in love and everything's going to be okay, you're in for a rough road, dude. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. That's just what you have to do. You have to give things up. And if you have kids, well, that's even a whole new paradigm. You know, I thought getting married was, take this with a grain of salt, kind of easy, because then when you have kids, it's like a whole new game. You know, it's like going from, you know, a hospital visit to the ER. In fact, it probably involves a lot of ER trips. You know, I mean, one little mistake with kids. I remember for my daughter, I'd had a 5-gallon bucket outside. Just what danger does a 5-gallon bucket do? It's innocent. Well, we kind of have a tree that has a little sloped area. You know, trees kind of lift up the ground. And she put the bucket down because she wanted to reach up into the tree that's unlevel. And she falls over and breaks her wrist, her arm. You know, all I hear is my other daughter come, "Quim quick, Addie fell." I'm like, "Fell from what?" You know, I mean, it's just hard work. And I had projects. I had things that, could you imagine saying, "I'm sorry, daughter, I'm right in the middle of fixing the lawnmower. Could you just put some ice on that broken arm and I'll be right with you." Your Father's Day ain't going to be any good. No, I mean, it just, you got to do what you got to do. It's an ER visit. It's an X-ray visit. It's a cast. It's work. It's hard work. But it's worth it. You know, but as a pastor, I've repeated this over and over. Two of the best things I can give you is the encouragement to pray and read your Bible. If you're married, if you want to get married, the best advice I can ever give you is keep dating. The person you married, by the way. Just in case some of you all are a little confused out there. I didn't even think to go that way, but I could see it on your faces. Adultery is still in the Ten Commandments. But you, especially when you have kids, because they're time consuming. You know, your kids don't ask you, "Is it okay to start having diarrhea and throwing up?" I mean, I have some great memories with both. I remember one time I got my son right off the chair, off the carpet, onto the tile floor before he lost it. I was so proud. I'm going to get Father of the Day Award. It's so much easier to clean up emesis on tile than carpet. You know, he didn't care that we wanted to go on a date that night. But you got to plan dates. You got to plan. Just go out and get in coffee. Just go out and do whatever you do. Go for a walk in the park and visit. You know, and when you're single or you know, you think about marriage, you don't think about those as kids. But as soon as you get married, you don't think about that. But as soon as you have kids, it's like, no one told me. But you love your kids and you give up for them. But the best thing you can give your kids is a good marriage. And that takes work. So when we had kids and we lived in Dallas, didn't have family, we found another couple to swap with. And so we weren't getting a lot of dates, but they would take our kids one. Kids, not. Again, you guys are bad. So they would take our kids one Saturday evening or Friday, and the next we'd take theirs. And maybe it only work out once a month, but even just getting out once a month and being able to go to a movie, go to the park, go eat, and get away. You know, you got to do that. It takes work. It's the same way with the Lord. We love the Lord. Oh, we should. Loving the Lord should never be drudgery. It can be. Yes, our relationship with the Lord is a blessing, but some days there's just difficult days. Yes, we should naturally enjoy His presence, but if you're a human being, it won't always happen. Serving God, loving God, growing in your faith takes work. You don't just get saved and say, "Hallelujah, I've arrived." Now the work's just begun, just like marriage. You get married, it's the honeymoon. The work has just begun. You birth a child, the work has just begun. So we're called to follow God. It takes work. Most things in life that are worth it take work. Relationships especially. Co-workers. You might have some difficult co-workers. Some of you, I can tell by today, are the difficult co-worker. Family. You know, it's so sad in this political season, people are saying, "You don't have to eat with people you don't agree with on politics." How sad is that? That some people can't do that. So whether it's relationships, family, co-workers, marriage, God, it takes work. And Jesus says, when you fast. So, what is fasting? It's denying ourselves. Food is common. And you put the Bible on the plate instead of the pepper steak. I'm a poet and I don't know it. The purpose is to replace your meals, replace whatever you're fasting with a time of prayer and seeking God. It's not just to torture yourself. It can feel like torture. You know, and you'll hear different things like, fasting's a great way to lose weight. No, it's not. Because you're going to eat again. You know, oh, if you're really spiritual and you fast and you get a headache, I don't take Tylenol. My advice, take the Tylenol. You know, if someone wants to brag about not taking Tylenol, I think they're missing the point. I mean, when you fast, if you're not used to it, or like if you fast caffeine, you're probably going to get a headache. God bless Tylenol. So, different things to fast. Fast the news. You might be able to cut down on your blood pressure medicine. Just instead of when you maybe normally watch the news that day, one day a week, or, you know, maybe do it for a whole week. You know, Lent is coming up. I can't remember the day it starts in March and it goes till Easter. People tend to fast things during Lent as we look to our Lord and the Passion Week, the week of suffering, His crucifixion and His death. Lent is a time to consider that, a time where we should always consider, but a time where we especially do. And so we fast things. You know, we're going to fast news during Lent, or, you know, I'm going to fast news Monday through Friday. And I'm not going to, in that time when I would be watching the news, maybe you watch it like a half hour at night, or you get up every morning and read the news, whatever. Instead, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for all those people who are driving me crazy on the news. It's a pastime in America to complain about politicians. It is. We all do it. But let's pray for them. You know, people say, we got to kick the bums out. Well, people, look in the mirror and say that because we're the ones who vote them in. We're the problem, not them. So pray for them. We're told to pray for our leaders. Even the ones you disagree with. I've told the story over and over, and I will never stop telling this story. A pastor in the 90s, Jack Deere, he said, I'm going to pray. Well, it'd be Deere 2000. I'm going to pray for George Bush. And I believe in my heart I was supposed to pray for Bill Clinton. And I'm not going to make that mistake twice. And now he's the kind of pastor I'd like to think I believe he prayed for George Bush, and then he prayed for Barack Obama, and then he prayed for Donald Trump, and then he prayed for Joe Biden, regardless of his political affiliations. And my guess was he didn't pray for George Bush to act more like a Democrat or Barack Obama to act more like a Republican. He voted for them, or prayed for them, whoever he voted for, to have godly wisdom and leadership. And for God to bless them and raise them up. Here's another radical idea. And I'm going to probably get fired for this. Fast from sports. But Doug, next week's the Super Bowl. We'll start at 10 o'clock next Sunday. And it's a great time between the Super Bowl and March Madness. If you're a sports fiend, that's your clock. Fast from sports. I'm not going to, well, this would be the big game. I'm going to pray tonight. Maybe you do it once a month during the football season, once a month during the basketball season, once a month during the baseball season. When you normally watch your team, say, Lord, I'm going to put you first. And then the most general type is fasting food. That's what will give you a headache, literally and figuratively. Some will do a partial meal. I mean, a partial part of the day, like I'll fast breakfast, or I'll fast breakfast and lunch, or I'll fast from sunup to sundown, or I'll fast sugar, or I'll fast caffeine. Please, Lord, never put that on my heart. You know, but whatever God lays on your heart. Let me give you some advice. Start slow. Yeah, I'm going to fast 7 days. Have you ever fasted before? No. Start slow. If you never fasted before, just try for one meal. It's amazing how your body doesn't like fasting, especially food. You know, and that's what we're saying also, Lord, instead of giving in to my physical desires, which are okay, I'm going to put them aside for this meal, and I'm going to seek you, Lord. It's a way of putting down one thing and lifting up another. Some people do a juice fast. I've done that, and it's amazing how much juice you can drink. Let me tell you, you'll spend a lot of money on juice. More than you could have ever imagined. But fast, junk food. If you do a Twinkie every day or you like the donut stop, maybe fast junk food. I thank God for candy bars. I love candy bars. I mean, they're just good. I mean, dark chocolate and almonds, glory to God. But if that's something, fast and say, Lord, I'm going to put this aside for a week, and I'm going to put you first, Lord. Your Bible and your prayer goes on the table instead of what I want. And we don't fast to punish ourselves. We fast as a time we're going to set aside special time, do without something, and put God first. Start slow. Lent's a time when people usually pick something. It's a specific time where you set a priority on prayer, Bible, the Lord, and seek Him. It's not a time to show off. When you fast, put on oil, your head, wash your face. So it's not obvious, it's not something you brag about. By the way, I'm a holy pastor, and unlike those other pastors in Coffeyville, I fast once a week, glory to God. And I just want you to know, I'm humble about it. You know, I've actually sometimes heard people talk like that. You know, they're not as braggadocious, but it's almost like they want you to know they're spiritual. The trick is, they shouldn't know anything. Yeah, maybe you got a headache or something, but they don't know why. You don't make it obvious. Well, I want everybody to see at work that I'm sitting in my office and not eating. Maybe you go out to your car. Maybe you go to the park and say, oh, I'm going to be gone for lunch today. And they don't know what you're doing, that you're going to the park to pray. You know, kids have a childlike faith. Yeah, maybe that child was a little selfish when he said, church, pray for me. But he believed in power of prayer. You know, when those kids are learning the Lord's Prayer, it's a great example, deliver us from email, because there's really a double meaning there, because we can get so caught up in email and social media. But, you know, they didn't fully understand the prayer, but they prayed. You realize, if you understand prayer, and you understand the power of prayer, if you can preach on prayer, if I'm up here preaching to you to pray, and don't pray myself, it's a joke. So these children, they say email, and they're wondering if God's name's Harold or Howard, but you know what? They're praying. I'll take someone who maybe doesn't understand it fully, takes Tylenol when they get a headache, than someone who brags or just knows all about prayer and does nothing about it. We are called to prayer. It was a blessing to me last Wednesday when we had such a great turnout. And so many of you could make it. It was just wonderful. The guys could play the music. It was wonderful there to worship in music with other churches, other pastors. It was just a blessing. And our nation needs prayer. Our globe needs prayer. Our town needs prayer. When you talk to teachers at school and for elementary and they ask for socks and underwear for kids, our town needs prayer. When I remember hearing about a woman who was arrested for selling drugs, and I thought her sentencing of like 20 plus years was a little extreme, and then she was selling, I would assume, meth to 7th and 8th graders. She probably needed the money. 7th and 8th graders. Is 20 years too long? I still don't know. But 7th and 8th graders, if you're a 7th or 8th grader, or no, they don't know up from down. I mean, when you're in 7th and 8th grade, you think you can rule the world, but you really don't know much. And you're impressionable. I mean, wait till you're 18, you're going to go, man, when I was a 7th or 8th grader, I didn't know up from down. I mean, you're so impressionable. And someone offers you drugs. Hey, this is the cool thing to do. I would like to think a senior is smarter. I'd like to think when I was an adult, I'm smarter. Not always. But it's a lot easier to take advantage of a 7th or 8th grader. It's easier to take advantage of a 4th or 5th grader. It's not insulting. It's just, as we grow up, we should get smarter. Some people haven't figured that out, but we should. We need prayer when we hear about stories like that. Our kids need prayer. We are to pray and act, but I'd always hope that we pray before we act. And I'd pray that we'd still act, but let the foundation be one of prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we close. Father, we thank you for these words, words of encouragement, Lord, that you are the God of the universe. And like children, we don't always understand how prayer works, Lord. But let us be committed to prayer, to praying, Lord, to you, that you hear us, that you respond to us, maybe not always in the way we want or like, but we are called to be a people of prayer, to give up things for prayer, to be willing to fast and seek you. Lord, put it on our hearts, encourage us to do so, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit move on our spirit and our hearts to seek you and pray. We pray this to the God of the universe, our Creator, our Father. We pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit. In the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.